be seated. The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. We'll be focusing on verse 12 again. We'll start our reading with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look and see what it means to be devoted to prayer. Bless us with your Spirit, God, and enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we will have good understanding to examine your word and to examine our steps and to see where repentance is called for, that you will be glorified as we seek your face. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the idea of being devoted to prayer. And different times and different ways, people shortcut prayer or they shortchange prayer and think it has no meaning whatsoever. I was told the story recently of a man who was in a tough situation and he didn't know how things were going to turn out, and all of a sudden things flipped over. And when things flipped over and he got exactly what he needed, he said, "Wow, I am lucky." And a Christian walked up to him and put his hand on the man's arm and said, "My wife prayed for you." And his response was, "Tell her I want a boat." He was missing the idea of the importance of prayer. He was shortchanging it. He was making it small, or he was making it stupid. Here, the scripture tells us that we are to be devoted to prayer. And the idea of being devoted to prayer is diving into it. It's being committed to it. It's making it a part of our lives. And the reason that this is, it isn't for God's sake so that He would know or that we would be informing Him, but you are called to be devoted to prayer for your sake. And this is relational. This has to do with our relationship with God. If we went to one of our young mothers today and asked, "How has your baby been doing?" That young mother could tell you specifically and exactly how that baby has been doing. She has had the interaction with that child constantly, serving this child, taking care of this child, keeping this child clean, feeding this child. Now, at different points, some of you and others have come to me and they've asked me, "How is your oldest son?" And at different times, that question has grieved me. Because I've had to look at them and say, "I don't know. I don't know what part of the country he's in right now. I don't know if he is in worship this morning. I don't know if he's being nourished and cared for. If you forced me, I couldn't be convinced that he's alive right now or dead right now. I don't know." Relationship through communication. Relationship through spending time with one another. The mother knows how her baby is doing from the time and the care that they spend together. If God were informed of how you are doing based on what you say to Him, and someone asked him, "How's John? How's Brian?" How would we respond? how could he respond? Would he be like me in my relationship with my oldest son and say, I don't know. I don't know where he is. I don't know what's happening. Or would it be like that relationship between the mother and the child who knows exactly how their child is doing because they cry out. They seek him. They need. And they are fulfilled in that relationship. We're told here that love must be without hypocrisy. The things that we do line up with our expression of affection. That our lives are meant to be lives of prayer, consistent, devoted prayer, where we are meeting with him. So don't let your relationship with God be hypocrisy, saying one thing but living another. But make your lives those lives of devoted, consistent prayer, that this would be the reality of your life. So our first step, make real prayer a daily priority. Make real prayer a daily priority. This word devoted, as we see in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. This word devoted means to attach one's self to. This is something tied to us. This is a reality that is always with us. Another way to translate the word or to define the word is busy one's self with, or to be busy engaging in. This is why the scripture says pray without ceasing. This is a part of our lives. This is what we are doing continuously. My mind, as I was thinking of this, for some reason flew back to the old TV show Laverne and Shirley. And Laverne and Shirley, one day that they were working in this chocolate factory, I think it was, and there was this assembly line going along, and things just went insane, and they're running, and they're trying to do something else, and they had to go back to this assembly line and work, and do something else, and come back to this assembly line and work, and do something else, and come back to this assembly line and work, that there was this idea they had to be constantly at this assembly line, no matter what else was going on, or their job was falling apart. Our work in our lives, our Christian lives, there is this thing that is meant to continuously go on, or everything is falling apart. We might think we're pulling it off. We might think that we're making it. We can put our ties on and come to church and look like we've got it together, where everything is either falling apart, we're right on the edge of that assembly line where everything is going to come undone. Another way to define this word is spend much time with. Spend much time with prayer. Martin Luther's famous for this one statement, well, one of many statements. He said, I have so much to get done today. I'm going to have to spend at least 3 hours in prayer. An idea that escapes me. To spend 3 hours in prayer. Because I have so much to do. But this is about relationship. Again, back to the mother and the child. Together, and the child being kept alive through this relationship. I also look at it as the idea of having a garden. Leslie and I love the idea of having a garden. The idea of having a garden. And at one point we tried and the rabbits come and animals came out of the woods when we lived in Chippewa. So we put a fence around it, and then one of our neighbors, we agreed to help this old guy out with his garden, and he would teach us the garden, and we didn't plant, and we didn't plant, and we didn't plant, and he got so frustrated, he showed up at our house and planted our garden because it wasn't happening, and it was time for it to happen. And then eventually, our beautiful, what we imagined would be a beautiful garden, was this lovely fenced-in area of weeds. It was a mess. And when I was dealing with the idea of cultivating and teaching the children at the international conference, I went online and I found a picture of a garden the way it was supposed to look. And I put it up on the screen and it said, cultivated. Then I had a picture of my garden, fenced in weeds, and it said, uncultivated. A garden takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes commitment. You have to be devoted to it. You have to attach yourself to it. You have to busy yourself with it. You have to spend much time with it. But it's as if we just want to lean over the fence and pull the single weed and throw it to the side and say, got it. It's as if we want to come along, turn on the hose, spray it over the fence, put it down and say, did that. This is what much of our prayer life looks like. Going through emotion, getting something done, but this isn't the picture of being devoted. This isn't the picture of real prayer. This isn't that picture of a daily priority, which brings us to our second step. And this will give us more of the idea of what real prayer looks like. Number two, pour your heart out to Him in prayer. Pour your heart out to Him in prayer. I take this idea, or the Christ expresses this idea for us in Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before Him. But we might be content to rattle off, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we plucked our weed, we sprayed our hose over the fence, and we walk away. When I was a child, it was kneeling at the bed with my parents. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And we would go on in such a way as that. And we plucked our weed. We sprayed our hose over the fence. And any of our engagements can be this simply empty moment. Or it can be pouring out your heart before the Lord. The disciples came to Christ and they said, teach us how to pray. And He said, pray like this. He gave them a model, a simple model, that your prayer should be like this. And He said, stay away from mindless repetition. So He wasn't saying, here's your mantra to say again and again and again and again. But He was saying, come to Him and know Him as Father. Come to Him and plead with Him for your daily needs. Come to Him and ask Him to keep you from temptation. Come to Him and call for His will to be done. Come to Him and call for His name to be revered as holy. Not a mantra that we would run through. In Matthew 15:7-8, Jesus deals with the Pharisees. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the prayer then is us actually offering up our hearts to God. And in different times and in different ways, we've done this, and other times we haven't. And I've seen it on your face, and maybe you've seen it on my face when I say, how can I pray for you? And I've seen people go, and it's as if that door was really close to opening. You were about to say, I need this. I am in this place. This is where I need help. But instead we say, pray for Aunt Mabel's gallbladder. This other thing out there that's not attached to us or connected to us. But the heart of prayer, is pouring out your heart to Him. So we offer up our desires to Him, and we do so because we know that He cares for us. In Romans 8:15, this idea of our Father in heaven, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So we draw near to Him as a good father. You know, some of us, we haven't had the advantage of a good father, or the father who really loves the Lord and tries to draw us and bring us along. So some of us have daddy issues. And we take our daddy issues and we try to apply them to our Heavenly Father. So we don't want to get close to Him. We don't think He's going to comfort us. We don't think that He is going to care for us. But He is that perfect Father that we are to draw near to Him. I've told you the story before when I ask people, I ask people how they are. And sometimes I'm actually pursuing the person. I want to know. And sometimes maybe I don't. There have been times when I did. And I've asked the person, "How are you?" And they say, "Fine." And I look at them and I already knew that they weren't fine. And sometimes I put my hands on their shoulders and say, "I asked you how you are, and I want you to tell me the truth." God is speaking to us. He is speaking to you. He is telling you, "I want you to tell me how you are. I want you to pour your heart out to me. I want to hear it. I want you to say it. I want you to draw close to me as you would draw close to a good father." This brings us to our third step. This is in reference to how Christ taught us to pray, or pray like this. And this is, pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's will to be done. Matthew 6:10, and what has been labeled the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now this idea of asking anything according to His will, God's will is deep and amazing and stretches generation to generation to generation to generation. We look and see that He is going to accomplish the salvation of the nations. This is His will. But how do we understand His will? This past week at Presbytery, a student was being examined and he was told to give his testimony. And in his testimony, something that he came to, and they asked about the point of his salvation, and he's told us about driving down the road and he heard a voice that directed him. And this threw up red flags for me. And he responded to the voice. And he tells his story then. And then after somebody shares their testimony, it's up to the presbytery to ask questions then. And my question for him was, do you often hear voices and obey them? And some presbyterians looked at me like I was being a jerk. I wasn't being a jerk. If this man is just listening to whatever voice comes into his head and he does that, he needs medication more than he needs to be a pastor. He said, "No, this is the only time." And I said, "Good." How do we know God's will? How do we find out what He wants us to do? Do we just sit and listen, and whatever voice comes into our head, we say, "That must be God, so I'll do that." No. He has given us His word to know what His will is for the world and His will for us. We go and we seek and we study. We look at the scriptures to know what He would do, what His will is, what his purposes are. Psalm 72:20 speaks in this way. It refers to the Psalms as the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. This is David carried along in the Spirit, God's will and heart being revealed. We can even look to the Psalms to see what God's will and purpose is for the world, for us, and what he would do. Now, some of us, we might look and think, I don't want to do God's will. I think I know what he would do. I think I know what he would say. And I have another preference. But if we step back and see that he alone is good, his will and his purposes are the only ones that are correct. At different times, I get ideas for adventures that I want to do with my kids. And the first time we climbed the cliffs over here, I woke up early in the morning and I decided, I think I know what I want to do. And my plan was we were going to get Nate's little inflatable boat and we were going to carry it down to the river and we were going to paddle across the river and then we were going to climb the biggest cliff in Beaver Falls. Then we were going to build a fire and we were going to do kung fu on the face of the biggest cliff in Beaver Falls. Sounded like a pretty good plan to me. And my kids enjoy these ideas. And you can imagine me banging on the door early in the morning, open it up and say, hey, what do you want to do? And I could see Amos look at me and grin and say, what do you want to do? Because there's some plan there. There's something that's going to go on. God is saying to us, tell me what you want to do. And as we look at his word, we say, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Because you have such great plans, such amazing plans. And we will even say, I will dare say, awesome plans that are truly worthy of awe. As he will work in your life, as he will work in other people's lives. So we search the scriptures to see what does he want to do. And we pray for those things to be done. And we are diligent in our prayer, committed in our prayers. We pour out our hearts as we pray to him. And as we look, and this is our fourth step, we see his will. Pray that his kingdom will come. Pray that his kingdom will come. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the work and the battle and the tension with God's kingdom coming is that there is already a kingdom established in our midst. A fallen kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the world lies in the power of the evil one. How does one kingdom replace another? But one kingdom must be unraveled. It must be destroyed. It must be undone. And this is our tension. This is the tension in our own hearts as we take every thought captive, as we throw down every vain speculation that's raised up against the knowledge of God. We pray, your kingdom come in me. This is our tension in our homes because we all live with sinners. Your kingdom come here in my home. This is our tension in our congregation. This will be our tension in our presbytery, in our denomination. This will be our tension in the whole church. This will be our tension between the church and the world. A kingdom has been established that is contrary to the will of God. So we pour out our hearts, your kingdom come. Now, when Christ came and he's doing this work and he's going around and he's casting out demons and the Pharisees couldn't handle it, he said, no, it's by Satan that you cast out demons, by the prince of demons. Jesus gave the answer and the explanation. No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property. That is, he's coming in to Satan's kingdom and he's taking Satan's stuff. He's taking people from the dominion of darkness and transferring them to the dominion of light. He says, no one can come into the strong man's house, that is Satan's kingdom, and take his property unless he first binds the strong man. He's explaining, Satan's been tied up. His power has been limited. People are, therefore, being rescued and brought into the kingdom of light, you and me and all of those who will be saved. And this is why he says in Matthew 16:18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The church will work. The church will move. The church will accomplish God's kingdom coming, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is to be a part of our prayer life. Now I lay me down to sleep. Rattling through something else. Reaching over the fence and pulling a weed and squirting the hose over the fence as if we are accomplishing love for God or really communicating with him. But no. No, it's relating to him and spending real time with him, committed to him, pouring out our hearts to him, looking for his will and his will to be done, and his will be done. Psalm 68:1, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee before him, as his kingdom is coming. And those who will not be converted are thrown off. In Psalm 68:18, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also. And that was us. That was us. We were the rebellious. We have been taken captive. We have been transferred to him. And now we dwell with him, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. And here we are. In the assembly, in the very presence, in the very dwelling place of God. So this calls for examination. For you to look. If an angel said to God, how is he doing? How is she doing? How is your relationship with God? Have to shrug and say, I don't know. Repent. Repent. Look at your life. Look at your relationship with him. And seek him. Seek his face. Be diligent in real prayer. Be devoted to your relationship with him. And do not let your love be in hypocrisy any longer. But be that sincere child that finds your strength in him. Pray with me. Our God, you have done wonderful things. There is every reason for us to seek your face and to spend time with you. God, please show us that and grant us true repentance, that we will grow strong and true in our relationship with you, that we will be made strong, that we would overcome the snares of the devil, and that our love would not be in hypocrisy, where we love you with our mouths, but our hearts are far from you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm